Our scripture reading today is from Joel, chapter 2, verses 23 through 32. The passage may be found on page 902 of your Old Testament Pew Bible and on the screen behind me. Be glad, people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains because he is faithful. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains, as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust and the young locust, the other locust and the locust swarm. My great army that I sent among you, you will have plenty to eat until you are full. You will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Then you will know I am in Israel, and I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. The day of the Lord. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on earth. Blood and fire and billows of smoke, the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be deliverance. As the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. May God bless the reading of his holy word.
I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You might have seen this if you have ever been late to church. Or you might have seen this if you were in the choir, because when you're sitting in the choir, you can see toward the back. And you might have even seen it this morning if you were looking around before worship started and you happened to gaze back to the soundboard and its paraphernalia back there. What you would have seen on any given Sunday, except this Sunday, would be the worship leader meeting with the pastor. And we stand right back there. And what we do is we go over what's going to happen in the worship service, anything that might be unusual, the ebb and the flow, and then we pray. We pray that God will be with us. We pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to people who are here. And on some Sundays when I'm feeling a little bit devilish, and I'm trying to break the tension a little bit, I will say to the worship leader, and now let me see, now you've got the call to worship, you've got the children's story, you got the scripture, and you're going to preach, right? And I don't know, there's something about that deer in the headlights look that's really interesting to see. What? Me preach? Nobody told me this. I don't have anything prepared. And sometimes I get the feeling I'm going to have to grab them by the shoulder to keep them from running out to their car. You know, no, I'm just done. Who knew that preaching could strike such fear into the heart of people? But you knew it because the number one fear, or number two, depending on where you put fear of death, the number one fear among people is public speaking. And who wants to preach? First of all, you got to sit down and you got to put your thoughts on paper, kind of organize yourself. And I remember hearing Kurt Vonnegut years ago talking about, somebody would ask him what the process of writing was like, and he said this: every time I sit down to write, I feel like an armless man with a crayon in my mouth. It's just difficult. It's wrenching. And then after you get your thoughts down, you got to stand up and say it. And as much as lay people would like to believe that preachers live for the moment, it's not so. It isn't. Martin Luther, the great reformer from the 16th century, somebody you'd expect would just glory in the opportunity. He said, I would rather carry heavy, large stones than to preach. So I know why they're upset when you say, so you're going to preach this morning? I remember my seminary preaching professor, the first course we had. And when we came in, we were all sitting down, and he said, "I am going to teach this class, and you are going to learn to preach as Demosthenes learned how to speak." Now, some of you will remember Demosthenes. He was the one who walked around in ancient Greece with his mouth full of pebbles because it made it more difficult to speak, and you had to really learn elocution and how to be very meticulous. So he said, "I'm going to give you all a mouthful of marbles at the beginning of the preaching class. And you're going to learn to speak with the marbles in your mouth. And each day we will take one marble out, and you will become a full-fledged preacher when you've lost all your marbles." And he was right. This is what it means to stand up here. And have you ever dreamed of doing it? I mean, would anybody here like to? Because the pulpit is open. You know, the hard thing about preaching is that you have a text. And today we just had 10 verses. That's all it was. But the hard thing about it is that there's so much there. And you don't really know what to pick up from the text. Now, take this morning's scripture. It's the prophet Joel. You probably had to look in the table of contents to figure out where is Joel in the Bible. We don't visit it very often. Obscure Old Testament prophet, 3 chapters, that's all that book is, 73 verses in all. And you would think, well, that would be easy to preach on. But just consider what happened this morning when Rachel read the scripture. I'm sure there were some people when Rachel read that scripture who said to themselves, "I'm focused in on verse 25. Because that's what you heard, and you can't get it out of your head or your heart. Verse 25, where God says through the prophet Joel, "I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, the locusts, my mighty army that I sent upon you." And I'm quite certain there are some people sitting in the pews thinking, "Well, I always knew that God permitted suffering in the world, but does God actually send suffering, severe suffering upon his people? My mighty army?" And if you had the opportunity to preach, you'd say, "I'd like to struggle with that question." But then there are some of you who are just thinking about the locusts. You're saying to yourself, "Well, if God does permit suffering, then how do we know when a locust is just a locust? How do we know when it's a locust or when it's judgment from God?" Hurricane Katrina comes through New Orleans years ago and lays that city in ruins. And somebody could stand up afterwards and say, "That's God's judgment on the people of New Orleans who are sinful and wicked, as we all know, because look at Mardi Gras every spring. That's God's judgment." But one could also stand up and say, what you had there was an intense low-pressure system. And it formed over the very warm ocean waters. And when that intense low-pressure system formed, it caused the waters to warm even more, and that caused them to rise. And as they rose, they began to spiral counterclockwise, and the winds grew stronger and stronger, and it just wiped out New Orleans. That's what you got there. When is a locust just a locust, and when is it judgment from God? And you'd struggle with that if you were brave. Or some of you were just sitting there saying, "Look, I heard the ending, and Joel has come as a prophet to tell the people that that drought and those locusts came as a judgment upon God, and they better get their act together. But the final analysis is God always renews, and God always blesses when his people repent and come back to him." So you would say, if I stood up to preach, I would say, "Tough times never last, but tough people do. God is good and he's faithful, so perseverance, hope, and renewal is important." Isn't it funny? That's 10 verses among 73, an obscure Old Testament book, but there's a cornucopia of things there, and they've moved different hearts and minds in the sanctuary this morning. And the funny thing is, none of those move mine. But for me, when I came to the text, it was verses 28 and 29. I think those verses are familiar to most of us. "After this, God said, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will have dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even upon men and women's servants, I'll pour out my spirit. And those words sound familiar to you? You have never read the book of Joel, most of you, but how many of you have heard those words before? You've heard them at least once a year, I'm sure, in this place, because that's what Peter says on the day of Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit just descends and all heaven breaks loose in Jerusalem, people are speaking in tongues and hearing them in different languages. Peter stands up because somebody has said, well, they're just inebriated. And Peter says, we're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock. But this is what the prophet Joel said. In those days I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions. And even on the least insignificant, I'll pour out my spirit. And the reason for me, even though these are well-worn words, the reason for me being so impressed with them is every time I come to them, I think about how different they are from the way my life is. And I think about how different it is from the way we run the world. The world is run by hierarchies and rankings. It's run by privilege and power. And so here you get this, I'll pour out my spirit on all people, and it's completely different than the way we run our lives in the world. Let me give you an example. Every time that I return to my childhood home to be with my family, and there's a meal involved, usually holidays, Thanksgiving, Christmas, just a family reunion, every time I return, it is not just an unspoken rule, but a spoken rule that should there be a meal, I must say the prayer. It doesn't matter, I've said for decades, you know, we all grew up in this house without an ordained person. And a prayer by an ordained person doesn't make the food any more palatable, nor does it invoke a greater blessing upon God. Doesn't matter. And I remember one year I got so frustrated, the meal was ready, the call was given, we got around the table, we held our hands, and somebody said, okay, Tim, it's time for you to pray. And I said, you don't need an ordained person to pray. And my sister, my younger sister, put her hand on her hip. She looked at me and she said, flabbergasted, well, then why did you go to seminary? And I thought, why indeed? I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. And yet still, even in the Baptist church of all places, where we have developed because we believed that there was no difference between clergy and lay people, but yet still, say the prayer. Say the prayer, Tim. And the reason we feel that way is because we know not everybody's equal, right? Not everybody's equal. Some people have greater gifts. Some people have more power. Some people have a greater portion of the Spirit. We know that instinctively. Someone once told me about The Simpsons. And an episode in season 4 of The Simpsons, in which Mr. Burns runs the nuclear power plant, and he really wants to win the softball championship that year. So what he does is he goes out and he hires 9 Major League Baseball players to work at the power plant. They're ringers. And they're all brought in to try out for the team, and they hold tryouts. And there's a priceless scene where Homer meets, this is back in 1992, Homer meets Daryl Strawberry, who played for the New York Mets in right field. And here's how the conversation went. Homer, you're Daryl Strawberry. Yes. You play right field. Yes. I play right field. So, are you better than me? Well, I've never met you, but yes. I've never met you, but I know my gifts are greater than yours. I play in the major leagues. And here we have something that upsets the apple cart. Something that's so against everything we know and believe. In the Old Testament, it was scandalous to even believe this could happen. The judges were the ones in Israel who were given the portion of God's Spirit to lead the people and the great warriors. The prophets like Joel, they're the ones that were inspired by the Spirit. In Numbers 11, if you get a chance, read Numbers 11 because it's in that chapter that Moses is getting weighed down by all his responsibilities. And God says, call together 70 men, elders, and I'll pour my Spirit into them and they will help you with the burden of ministering. So Moses calls them together and he prays and God's Spirit descends and they go out to help. But there are two guys who weren't part of that 70 and their names are Eldad and Medad. And they go out prophesying. And Joshua, who's going to be Moses' successor, Joshua says, what's up with this? And he goes to Moses and he says, restrain them, tell them. They're not part of the 70. And you know what Moses said? This is priceless. Moses says, you know, leave them alone. I wish all God's people would be filled with the Spirit. And about 300 or 400 years later, Joel says the same thing. And about 600 years after that, Moses' wish and Joel's prophecy come true. The Holy Spirit is amongst us and in each one of us. And it's been poured out from the least to the greatest by human definition. But it's been poured out on you too. That's the testimony of Scripture. You saw this morning three people come to the waters of baptism. In a moment, you're going to see people come up here and get the right hand of fellowship. These are incredible things that happen when people give their lives to Christ. And you know what that means? It means that those people are just like you. They're special. You are special. That's what that means. Just like everybody else. Always remember that you're special just like everybody else. Everybody has received what you've received, the Holy Spirit living in and through you. And you know what that means. I hope at least you know it means you can pray at any meal. But it means more than that. It means that Christ has given you, God has given you a power that you do not even sometimes recognize you possess. Now, every time I say that to people, people say to me, well, I don't feel it. My first church, I stopped and I asked a Sunday school class the first time I was there, do you believe you're filled with the Holy Spirit? And the majority of them said, no, I don't feel it. I don't know how you would measure that. So for this morning, I pull this book by Bill Bryson off my shelf. I love the title. It's called A Short History of Nearly Everything. And believe it or not, it's only 500 pages. But Bill Bryson writes this, listen. You may not feel outstandingly robust, but if you are an average-sized adult, you will contain within your modest frame no less than 7 × 10⁻⁹ joules of potential energy, which would be enough to explode with the force of 30 very large hydrogen bombs, assuming you knew how to liberate it and really wanted to make a point. You hear that? Now, this is not theology. Bill Bryson's not writing a book from a Christian perspective. He's talking science. You have within you 7 × 10⁻⁸ joules, whatever that is, of energy, enough to equal the power of 30 hydrogen bombs. So be careful when people say, my spouse blew up at me last night. Imagine. This is a scientist. This is not an arguable fact. But do you feel like you have the power within you of 30 hydrogen bombs? No. Some of us are going home and taking naps today. We don't feel like we have this incredible power, and yet we do. I love what he said. He said, if we knew how to apply it, how to extract it. And my words to you in closing are, if the scientists can tell us that we indeed have this energy inside of us. Is it really that unbelievable that what Joel says comes true for every believer who gives their life to Jesus Christ, that we have a power and a presence in us that works through us, and we can do amazing things? things we did not believe we could do. Maybe even something this week. Let's pray together. God of us all, we are amazed at how you have been working consistently and powerfully throughout human history. Never let us forget that you live in us and that you energize us. And so regardless of the task we're called to do, we know we have a power beyond our belief. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.